Well, I want to draw your attention to these two pieces of paper here. These two, this is our reading plan for the next season. They are available on the back table. So we, again, this year started a bread reading plan. It's a daily set of scriptures to read. And there's questions and just ways to kind of walk through that. But this today begins a new season. We'll start the season of Lent. Officially, it starts Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, and we'll go through till Easter, April 5th this year. But I want to draw your attention to these new handouts this week. This is the new season for Lent here. These cards are on the back, and these handouts are back there as well. If you've not joined with us yet, if you're not reading the scriptures on a daily basis, I just would encourage you to give it a shot. Give it a try. Take a reading plan, one of these, and it has, and you'll find out how this works. But you'll see across the top is Sunday through Saturday, and it'll give you four different scriptures to read for each day of the week. And then there's questions along the side and some faith and action steps along the bottom. If you're totally new to it, see somebody in person afterwards, ask myself or someone else that's done it. But I would encourage you to join with us in this. This is a really helpful card that Bryn put together, and it just really consolidates all of this, or most of this, into this, something you can just quickly stick in your Bible and pull out each day. If you like the longer form and you want to take lots of notes or do whatever, you can welcome to take one of these as well. But I just would encourage you to do that. If you're not currently reading the Bible on a daily basis, it is essential for growth, maturing, for knowing God, for falling in love with God and who He is, and understanding His nature, His character, what He's done to bring about salvation, how the sin infected the world, and how God has worked ever since to bring about redemption and rescue to people. And it goes through, we're going to go through different books of the Bible at one time. And so I just encourage you to pick those up, and again, ask somebody, ask myself if you're not quite sure what it's all about. But I would encourage you to do that. I wanted to explain a little bit about how I did it, just because maybe it's kind of new. You're not quite sure how to go about it. There's different ways you can use this. So I said there's four scriptures. You could just read all four scriptures and do nothing else, and that would be great. Reading God's Word is powerful in and of itself. You can also go through the BREAD acronym, which is broken down in this document here. It just basically says, be still. So for each letter of BREAD, be still, read, encounter, apply, and devote. And I basically take my journal and I just write B, and I literally write be still next to it. And I take the R and I write the passage next to it. And I usually highlight what has been sticking out to me the most in that particular passage. And then E, just ask some questions like, what is God showing you in this? Why do you think He's showing it to you? How might you respond to what He's showing you? Apply, then, is to write a prayer, is basically to take what God is showing you and pray it to Him. And then devote is basically the final step, which is where we want to bring action to what the Lord has been showing us. So that's just real briefly how you could do it. If you don't journal, I would also encourage journaling. It's really foundational, I find, to growing. So again, any questions, let me know, or let someone else who has done it know. Reading, meditating, and studying Scripture is foundational to becoming like Jesus. And here we talk about discipleship. I've been trying to talk about discipleship very simply. Be with Jesus, become like Him, do what He did. And this studying Scripture, reading Scripture, is the crucial part of being with Jesus. It's how we spend time with Jesus on a daily basis. It's how we hear from God for our lives. It's how God speaks and shows himself to us. It's how he gives us direction and guidance and comfort and encouragement. It's how we be with Jesus. It's how we create an intimate relationship with Jesus as much as you have with your spouse or your best friend. You can have that sort of intimacy with Jesus. And this reading scripture is just one of the ways to begin to work towards that. And then the second part of the discipleship plan, be with Jesus, become like Jesus. And that basically just says the more time you spend with somebody, the more you're going to become like that person. We know this is true in our other relationships in life. The friends we spend the most time with, we end up speaking like them. We end up doing the same things they do. We end up with the same kind of quirks sometimes that they have. And this is just saying, the more time you spend with Jesus, the more you're going to look like Jesus. The more we set our eyes on Jesus, the more we're going to resemble Jesus. That's the second step of walking with Jesus. Being with him, becoming like him, and doing what he did then follows after that. So that's just a little bit of our disciple-making thoughts here. Reading, meditating, and studying Scripture is foundational. It's one of the ways we express love for God, which is going to be important for what we're talking about today. Reading Scripture, meditating on Scripture, is one of the ways we express love for God. If you are interested in something, what do? With it? If you're interested to learn something, what do? You go to Google, right? And you go to YouTube. You learn about it. You read about it. And the same thing is true of God. When he begins to birth desire for him in our hearts, we want to know more about who he is. And this is just one of the ways we express our love for him. And that leads into the greatest command. Mark, if you have a Bible, we're going to be reading Mark chapter 12, 28 to 34 today. Mark chapter 12, 28 to 34. We're kind of coming through a section we missed before we started the Advent in November of last year. And we're going to pick up with Mark chapter 14 next week. And Mark 14 through 16 is going to take us from now the whole way through Easter, through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. But today we're going to talk about this greatest command. Let me read it to you. Mark chapter 12, 28 to 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. Well, this command, the greatest command, love, is found all throughout Scripture. You've been walking with Jesus for any amount of time, you know this is found throughout the New Testament. We just read a passage this past week in our Bible reading, in our reading plan, that shows us this. Romans 13, 8 to 10 was just a reading from Thursday. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. It's in the book of James as well. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So before we begin this discussion on the greatest command, I want to remind you that Jesus has already perfectly fulfilled the law. Jesus has fulfilled the law. Matthew 5, 17 and 18 says that if you are in Jesus, Matthew 5 doesn't say that, but if you are in Jesus, Jesus has fulfilled the righteousness that was due for you. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 17, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. When we say love God and love others, we can look at Jesus' life and say he walked that perfectly. He did what we could never do. And if you're not in Christ, Jesus has done what you will never be able to do. Apart from Jesus, we can't love God and we cannot love others the way God desires us to. But in Jesus, you stand before God with Jesus' account. Right, brothers? You stand before God with Jesus. Jesus stands in between. Picture God out there and you here. Jesus says, I'm going to stand in front. That's what a mediator does. They stand in front. They stand in between two people. Apart from Jesus, we have no hopes of standing before God. So when we talk about this greatest command, I want you to recognize, apart from Jesus, it is totally impossible for you to be able to do that. Only the Spirit of God living inside of you through the risen and resurrected Lord is able to do anything even remotely close to what the great commandment calls us to. Only and ever because of Jesus do we love. That's the beauty of what Christ has done for you, for me, for everyone who puts faith, who trusts themselves, who puts themselves in the palm of his hand. That's what Jesus has done. Hallelujah. Amen. God has done what you could not do. God himself has done what you could not do. That's awesome. God himself has done what we could not do. The Bible talks about being in Christ over 200 different times. Brother and sister, you are united with Jesus when you put your trust in him. You're grafted in. What does that mean? It's easy to say and read. What does it mean that Jesus, that you are united with Jesus? It means he's there. In everything you go through, he is there with you. It also means his destiny is your destiny. You are totally bound up in Jesus. When this world crumbles, there's only one relationship that's going to matter, and it's your relationship with Jesus. Because there is a day coming when this world is going to crumble. And the only face I care to see then is the Lord Jesus. We love because God first decided to love us. So I just want you to remember that as we talk about loving God and loving others, it's only because Jesus that we are able to love. So this story with this scribe is happening amidst a series of controversies that Jesus was in the temple. I think there's five or six different controversies that he was involved in this particular section. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had just continued to come to him and asking him different questions in order to test him and trap him. The one right before this was about the resurrection. You know the story about the resurrection. If the husband dies and the next one dies and the next one dies and the next one dies, this lady's married seven times, whose husband is she going to be in the resurrection? And Jesus says, you guys know neither the power of God nor the scriptures. This comes right off of the heels of that. This scribe who asked Jesus this question was listening to that debate. And he apparently is pretty sincere, seemingly very sincere. One of the few seemingly sincere questions that Jesus gets from the religious leaders of the day. Now, if you know the law or the Old Testament, you know there's quite a bit of laws out there. In fact, some say there's around, I think, up to 613 different laws that the Jews had developed. So when someone asks which one's the most important, it would seem to make sense. Like, yeah, I would want to know which one's the most important. There's 613. Which one do I need to be sure I follow? The implication is you can miss a lot of the other laws, but these are most important. These you don't want to miss. And how does Jesus respond? The scribe, again, brings the question to him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus replies by quoting the Shema. Probably know that. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is not a statement that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. This is not an internal statement about God's unity among himself. This is a statement that Israel, coming out of Egypt, surrounded by nations that served multiple gods, said, no, there is but one God. And he's the Lord. There is but one. Not many, not several, not a few. There is but one God. And he's our God. And this is how Jesus begins to answer this question about which is the most important. And I can't help but think, what does it mean to love God but to say that he's it? He's the only one. I will bow down. I will not worship any other God but him. He is it. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. He alone is worthy of our praise. This would have been something the Jewish people would have recited probably twice a day. This would have been a really important creed. This was like foundational to the Jewish faith, the understanding that there is but one God. And this God of Israel does not share his glory with any other. Isaiah 42:8, the Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. He alone deserves the praise from the fruit of our lips. He alone is worthy of us lifting our hands to and declaring over this place that he alone is worthy. There is no one else who holds that space. He doesn't share his glory with another. And this coming out of a nation that served multiple gods. Again, remember Egypt and most of the nations in Canaan had multiple gods. A god for sun, a god for rain, a god for the fields. All kinds of different gods. Depending on what their need was, they went to this particular god. And Israel marched out of Egypt into the wilderness, into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, saying, there's but one. He's Yahweh. He is the Lord. And we serve no one but Him. Now, of course, they struggled with that. They often struggled with that. And that was often the message of the prophets, was come back, for you have begun to worship other gods. That's not the command, though. That's just a statement to set up the command. The command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That's the greatest command. Love the Lord with everything you are. People have tried to figure out what each of these words mean, heart, mind, soul, strength, and they have a little bit different meanings. There's quite a bit of overlap in some of these words. The whole picture is everything that you are, your whole being. Love for God should be an all-consuming passion in your life. And again, Jesus completely fulfilled this when he walked as a man among men. Jesus put the Lord ahead of everyone else. He did only what he saw the Father doing. He completely obeyed God's will. Jesus has fulfilled this on your behalf, on my behalf. So in the same breath as you say, yes, I want to strive to love God more, you say, amen, Jesus has already done this for me. It's both. We praise Him for what He's doing, and we strive to love God with all that we are. Because He's worthy. He is worthy. There is no one else. There is no one else. And that's the implication from the Shema leading into this. Because there is one, you give Him your whole heart. I don't have half of my heart to the God of rain and the other half to the God of the sun. You know, the bottom half to the God of the stars or whatever other ones are out there. There is but one God. So He calls us to undivided loyalty and sincerity. Again, this is what Jesus demonstrated when He walked among us. If you read some of the other passages, Matthew 22, it leaves out strength. Deuteronomy 6:4 just has heart, mind, heart, soul, and mind. So each of these places where this is recorded, those caveats, those qualifiers are different. They're all a little different, and that's really just getting across the point, like it's just saying all that you are. But I do want to just unpack a little bit what those individual words might mean. What might it mean to serve God with your whole heart, with all of your heart? Well, most believe it means just that, an undivided commitment, sincerity. Think of Jesus when He says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and work. You can't serve God and control. Whatever it is, whatever the idol is, serving God with your whole heart means our whole heart is surrendered to the Lord. Now, this is obviously a work in progress over the course of a lifetime as well. This is what Jesus has made possible through the Holy Spirit in the work of sanctification. Soul could often be translated as life in other places. Literally, it means life. In Mark 10, when Jesus says, the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give His life, that word life is this word soul here. That's the same word. It's often the driving passion or the energy behind what you do and why you do it. What gets you up in the morning to go about your day? What's that oomph in you that keeps you pursuing something? Mind is probably the easiest one to understand. It's your intellect, your reason, your cognition, those parts of your brain that help you think and logically work through problems, understand concepts and phrases. When you read Scripture and you're seeking to understand God, you're loving the Lord with your mind. And that's why Scripture reading is so important. It's part of the way we express love for God. And strength. Again, there's a lot of overlap between strength and soul. This is, again, the energy by which you do life. So again, the picture is complete devotion. What, if taken away, would your life lose purpose? That's a question that can answer what some of these things are for you. What, if it was taken away, would cause your life to lose purpose? So we watched some of the Winter Olympics this past week. And I think you guys maybe did too. So, or at least you liked the Olympics in theory, maybe. But the Olympic athletes provide a good example of what an all-consuming passion would be. I can't count how many times I heard of people who moved, who totally moved for like 3/4 of a year to a certain place so they could train at the best spot. Like these people, their whole life was dictated by this one driving goal to be the best at their sport. That is, I think, what is getting at here with loving the Lord with all of your soul, all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength. It's an all-consuming passion. There is always something ruling our hearts. That's kind of how we function. We're created for worship, and there's a lot of things out there to worship. I know when I was exercising intensely, how easy it was to allow exercise to actually take away time from the readings, from Scripture, from the Lord. Like, it's so simple. It just happens so gradually. Before you know it, I'm doing more running than I am Scripture reading. Like, what is this? How easy is it for us to allow something to govern our hearts that's not love for God? Also, just want to remember, like, this is a moral command that Jesus is giving us. This is a command to love God. Christianity is not about checking in boxes. Christianity is about a love relationship with the Lord of the universe and how that affects everything we do. It's not about doing this or doing that rule or following this. No, do I watch that? No, I don't, because I love Jesus and I don't think this show honors him. Do I speak like that? No, I don't speak like that because I want to honor God with my life. And you have to answer those questions for yourself. I can't answer those specifics for you. But that question could be the foundational question by which you govern your life. Is this loving God? That's who we are. We're children who've been loved immensely, lavishly by God. I want to love him back. I want to love Him. I want to learn to love Him with my whole heart. So when I'm thinking about something in my life, is this a good way to express my love for God? Don't reduce Christianity to a moral checklist of do's and don'ts. It is a love relationship with the King of the universe who wants to know you, who wants to be in deeper fellowship with you. How do I know? These questions I came to just because I was thinking about how people will respond to this. How do I know if something has become an idol? John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol-making factory. And I don't say that to shame or condemn. I am the same way. I simply say that to say the tendency is in our hearts to worship and serve something else. How do I know if it's become an idol? I thought of, actually, I'm not sure why this guy came to mind, but Eric, I don't even sure how to say his last name. Eric Liddell was an Olympic sprinter, a Scottish sprinter who competed in, I think it was the 1924 Paris Olympics. And he bowed out of a race because it was held on Sunday. And I'm not here trying to push anything about the Sabbath. Don't hear that. What I'm trying to say is this guy set limits on his hobbies and pursuits so that it would not replace his love for the Lord. And I think about that sometimes with my own hobbies. Like, what am I going to do to put limits on these things so they don't creep in and take control of my heart? Because they will. Where your heart is, there your treasure is. Scripture talks about this. Where you continually invest time, energy, effort, resources, emotions will become something driving your heart. It's just human nature. So how might you put some sort of checks on yourself so that you don't go too far? Because we love God. It's not about earning His love. It's responding to the way we have been loved. We're not earning love this way. We're saying, God has lavished His love upon me. And I want to respond to that love in a way that honors who He is. How do I know if something has become an idol? When it gets taken away, something happens to you. What if God came and said, hey, I'd like you to give up this? What is it in your life that would be hard to let go of? I can think of a few things for myself. How can I renew my love for God if it feels like it's not where it should be? Again, know where that's coming from. Satan loves to cause confusion. He loves to create doubt. He loves to plant lies. And God does call us and want us to find deeper love. But it also might be Satan planting some discontentment and confusion in your life. In a general principle, Satan deals in general ways. If Satan condemns you, you will have no way to go forward. You won't even know what to do. You won't even know exactly what you're being condemned for. If it's the Holy Spirit, no, it'll be, hey, this past Tuesday, you said something that really hurt this person. You need to go make it right. Like, there's a specific way the Holy Spirit deals with us where Satan will just lob accusations and there will be no way to go forward with them. It'll just leave you feeling hopeless. 1 Corinthians 7 says, godly sorrow leads to repentance. does this feeling of wanting to be loved and we're wanting to love God more, does that create hope in you? I remember 2 years ago, 3 years ago now, when God kind of did like a pokey thing with me. I was reading Galatians 2:20 and all of a sudden I realized my life does not look like Jesus. I've shared this a little before. It's been a while, but my life doesn't look like Jesus. I realized it in a moment, a flash of an eye, I realized my life did not look like Jesus. But you know what? In that moment, there was a sense of hope and excitement and like, I'm gonna change. And I had a way forward. When Satan deals with us, he likes to throw a bunch at you and leave you in the dark, not knowing which way is up and out. So if this feeling of not loving God enough is coming from a place like that, ignore it. That's Satan. But if that, when you think of that, if that sense gives you excitement and passion to pursue God in a way that is real and righteous, yes. Ask those questions. Jesus said to the church in Revelation in Ephesus, he said, "You have fallen from your first love. What do you need to do? Repent and do the things you did at first." You remember when you were a first Christian? Maybe you had a practice, you read through the scriptures in 6 months or a year, or you did something you knew and now it kind of fell away. Jesus seems to encourage us, hey, go back and do what you did at first. Go back and do the things you did at first when the love was fresh. I'm trying to move along here. We're going. We're only just getting to the second part here. The second is like it. So the first, love God. The second, love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now it's really important to keep the second in second. Don't put the second in first. When we love God first, it gives us guardrails how to love others well. When we try to love others in a way that isn't actually loving God, something's not right. If something in the way we want to love somebody contradicts God's nature, God is perfect love. If I'm trying to love somebody in a way that actually contradicts who God is, something's not right. God is perfect love. All the time. He's not perfectly loving sometimes and perfectly just other times. No, he's perfectly just and perfectly loving all at the same time. So we keep the first, love God. And then that gives us guardrails on how to love others. If we keep that in place, we can love others well. If we miss that and we just try to love others, well, you can see how that goes in the world today. We do all sorts of things that are done in the name of love that actually contradict and conflict with the nature and character of God. That's not love. God is love. His very nature is love. We can't love people better than God can. That's the height of pride. But Scripture does tell us that loving others is an expression of our love for God. This is 1 John 4:19 and 20. The way you love others is indicative of your love for God. If you say you love your brother, but you're actually walking in darkness, you lie, and the love of God is not in you. So there is something intricately tied together between our love for others and our love for God. There's a thread there between the two. The scribes reply. Well, he replies the way scribes, I guess, reply. This guy quotes like five different verses in his short reply. If you want to count them, you can see me afterwards. There's like, he quotes like Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6, Hosea 6, 2 Samuel 15. He quotes like five or six different places. And maybe I'm the only one who finds that funny, but I thought that was pretty interesting. Like, this guy is like quoting scripture back to Jesus. And you can just tell, like, this is a genuine interaction that happened between Jesus and this guy who was just overhearing a debate, genuinely interested. And now Jesus has moved him one step closer to the kingdom of God. And he even says his last words to the scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom." And I want to end. Jesus takes this command to love others and he makes it new. John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." So that's the command. "But that you do it as I have loved you." That's the new part. See, God in the flesh shows us how to love one another. And it's self-sacrifice and service towards one another. The goal isn't love. The goal is loving. How many people do you know who are in love with the idea of something? But the time when it comes to actually love someone, they don't do so well. It's one thing to be in love with the idea of love. It's a whole other thing to actually be loving. And that's 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love. Jesus laid his life down for the flock." We have a practical way to say, "Yes, I know God loves me. I can look at this. The cross of Christ demonstrates and proves God loves you." You don't have to wonder. You don't have to guess. You don't have to try to figure out when God is going to express his love for you. He has. He has died on the cross in a most brutal way for you, for me, to demonstrate the love, the infinite, eternal love of God, which far surpasses any human understanding, which we just sung about. 290, one of my favorite hymns, "The Love of God," goes way beyond our ability to understand and fathom. And that's what God has done. And that's what he calls us to do. The goal isn't love. The goal is to actually be a loving person. Not to be in love with love. To be in love with walking out love. First John 3:18. And I'll end with this. "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth."
Again.
"Little children, let us not love in deed or talk, but in word and in truth." Again, the idea is, it's easy to say that you love somebody. But as I found out this week, when your family is sick, well, there's practical needs of love all over the place. Literally, tissues everywhere this past week. Bodies everywhere. Like, there was demonstrable acts of love needed. Talking love doesn't work in those situations. No, we need to walk in love. Amen? You pray with me. Father, we are a people who have received immeasurable amounts of love from you. More than we could even fathom or ever understand. Your love has been poured out on us by the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus. Would you help us to love you well? To give ourselves to you, not because we need to earn something, but because of what you have done for us. Because when we look at Jesus, when we see the love pouring out of his veins, we are moved to want to love him back. has nothing to do about rules. The commands of the Lord are not burdensome. It's about loving this one who loved me to the point of death. That's why we love God. Because He first loved us. Father, help us to love You well. Help us to rest in Jesus' love. Help us to rest in the power of the Holy Spirit who has been given so that we might grow in love towards one another and towards You. Show us ways we walk in practical love this week. Talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. Father, help us to walk in love. In Jesus' name, amen.